Please give our brother Jim your prayerful and your careful attention.
Thank you, Jay. Good evening to you all. It's good to see you here. I tried to talk Jay into continuing his thought this morning because I found it quite interesting. I leaned over to Kim and I go, he just used three of my scriptures. So now I don't know what I'm going to do. But I'm hoping that I can still use them and get my point across, and you'll be just as enthused as if they were brand new to you and you haven't heard them before. I'd like to start this evening in John, the fifth chapter. John 5:17. One we heard this morning, but it says, Jesus answered them, because they were scolding him because he healed a man on the Sabbath day. So the people around him, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and other Jews were upset that he was doing a work on the Sabbath day. And Jesus answered them, said, my Father worketh hereunto, and I work. So what is the work that God is doing today? And what is the work that Christ is doing today? What is the work of those righteous? I would like to take a look at that this evening and look at what the work of the righteous are or is. Turn with me over into 1 Timothy, the second chapter. Starting with the third verse, it says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. The work that God has set before him and Christ has set before him is to call all men to come into the knowledge of the truth, to call all men to be saved. One of the night preachers that I love to argue with on my way home from work, I get to listen to a retape. He will tell you point blank that if you weren't saved at birth, you're not going to be saved because God's already picked you, contrary to the scriptures. God is calling to each and every one of us, and he wants everybody to come to his knowledge and to be saved. And eventually, all knees will bow to him. In Matthew, one of my favorite scriptures, and I was glad to hear Jay say this morning that there are those scriptures that he finds that he uses often, because I find two scriptures that I use quite often. One is in Matthew, the 11th chapter, the 28th to the 30th verse. The other one is in Matthew, in the 7th chapter, talking about the light and the salt of the world. And it appears that every time I preach in New York, they automatically know to turn there because somehow I always wind up there. But in Matthew, Christ speaking, he says, come unto me, all that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He's calling unto all. He's not just standing by idly. He's not some deity that's just sitting up there on his throne looking down at the world like it's a chess piece and he's just wondering how we're going to move. We're not all pawns in his chess game. He's not willing to lose a one of them. In chess, you can give up a pawn to capture a queen. But Christ is not willing to even lose his pawns. He's calling unto each and every one of us. And here, I know I'm preaching to the choir, but I'm hoping that I instill something in you that when we get down the road here a little bit, I can instill in you the willingness to share. In Alma, one verse, on page 401, Alma of the 14th chapter. Alma 14, verse 124. Yea, and my joy is carried away, even unto boasting of my God. For he has all power, all wisdom, and all understanding. He comprehendeth all things, and he is merciful, being even unto salvation to those who will repent and believe on his name. We're told all the time to be humble, and we are to be a humble people. But if there's any one thing that we can boast about, it's our God. If we can be the rooster on the roof crowing about, it's our God. He's not the thing to tuck in my pocket and just look at every once in a while. He's to be out in front of us so people know who we are. Know what we're about. Are you willing to be boastful for your God? To stand up and be recognized? Because he is. He stood up and was recognized for us. Are we willing to stand up and take that next step harder and to be in a hard situation at work? Sometimes we've heard a lot of sermons about this, to let the world know who we are and what we're about. But there's a danger here in this. We can be boastful about our jobs, the uniform that we wear. We can be boastful about the accomplishments of our children, but in a humble attitude, in a humble way. I believe that there's coming a time that to be boastful for God is going to have to be something to stand up and not necessarily have a humble attitude about. The adversary is not humble about pushing their point of view. Accept this, accept that which is sinful before God. Ephesians tells us to put on the full armor of God. There's got to be a reason for that, that we have to have an armor. Because there's going to have to be a point in time in our lives as a Christian that we're going to have to stand up and be boastful and be accountable for our actions, our thoughts, our words, and our faith and our belief in God. I have gone out and I have bought every one of the series of the Left Behind series. It's not a book that I would necessarily recommend to everybody to read, but I believe it's fiction. It says on the cover it's fiction. But I read it because the people I work with pick it up and believe that it is the gospel truth. They would rather pick up a book that has Tim LaHaye's name written on it and believe it as being truthful instead of a book that has Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in it. And they'd like to take bits and pieces of that. And in this reading here in Alma, it says, who will repent? They want to forget that part. Just believe. Well, I'd like to take you over into Mark and read a story of people that believe. I shouldn't say people, spirits that believe. And what happens? Mark, the 5th chapter. Mark 5, starting with the first verse. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, unto the land, I won't even try to pronounce it, Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the ship, immediately after met him out of the tomb a man and an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been picked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou shalt torment me not. I will swear, I will barter with God that you not torment me. And he said unto him, come out of him, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And they answered and said, my name is Legion, for we are many. They knew, they believed that he was the Son of God. But they were unwilling to, or couldn't, because of past actions, repent. They were unclean spirits. But they knew him. So just to stand and say, I believe that Christ is the Son of God, is not enough. We must repent. We must keep his commandments. And that is one of the things that is pushed in the world. You don't have to do a darn thing. You don't have to do anything but say a little prayer, and that's it. You can continue to live your life as you have and as you want. It's a falsehood. Christ says over and over, repent and come unto me. It's not just enough to know him. You must believe him, believe on him. If you love him, you will keep his commandments. Who is this man, this Lord, this Christ Jesus? Would you think it funny if I said he was a Kirby salesman? Or a Fuller Brush man, show my age. They used to walk around carrying a suitcase and knock on your door and open up and try to sell you the stuff that he carried, from soaps to hairbrushes. Or carry the vacuum cleaner, knock on your door, and love to show you what this vacuum cleaner does. But that's what he is. He is a door-to-door salesman. Turn with me over to Revelation, the 3rd chapter. (Clears throat) Revelation, the third chapter, starting with the 20th verse. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come unto him, and will sup with him, and he with me. And him that will overcome will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Why is it so important, not only that he's calling, that he's asking people to listen and hearken unto him, that he's willing to come over and knock on your door? Where do you feel the safest, the most comfortable? It's in your home. God's building is very orderly. Our homes are not so orderly, but we're comfortable in them. We find solitude there. We find safety there. So he's willing to bring his wares and come over and knock on your door and say, "Let me in. I would love to talk to you." But it's kind of up to us if we want to respond in the first place. Or it's up to us if we want to stand up to the door and say, "Okay, I'm listening, speak." Or if we want to put all the chains on and go, "Okay, let me see your badge. Let me see your credentials." Or do we want to open the door wide and let him come in to our unkept house where we keep our souls and allow him to help us clean and sweep and tidy up? That's what the Hoover man does. He comes in and vacuums your floor for you, help you clean. So Christ is doing. He's knocking. He's pleading. "Open the door and give me a chance to speak." Five minutes. Actually, it's a lifetime. But I want you to listen to me. Open up your door. What are some of the things, if you open the door and allow him to come in and sit down, that you might hear from him? Turn with me over to John, the 8th chapter, one verse. John 8:12. "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." I am the light. I will light up your pathway so that you can see where you're going. It may be only bright enough in two or three steps in front of you that you can see, just enough not necessarily to totally stumble and fall because of the smoke and the cloudy things that, of our debris that we carry with us. But he will light our way. He is that light. And he does not want us to walk in darkness. The 14th chapter of John. Starting with the first verse. "Is let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God and believe in me." He would tell you, "Fear not. Don't be troubled. I'm here to help you. I will send others to come and help you. Don't be troubled. Don't fear what lays ahead. Believe in God, my Father, and believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If there were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you will be also. And whether I go, you know, and the way you know. And then Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus answered unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's what he would tell us if we could sit down and talk to him face to face as a salesman. Don't be troubled. Follow me. I will be the good shepherd, and I will show you the way to go. Being raised in cattle country, I did not like sheep at all. But wouldn't it be better to be led than to have to be pushed? That's the difference between sheep and cattle. Sheep will follow in most cases. Cows have to be driven. You have to have somebody behind them pushing them to keep them up. They love to scatter and disappear. Follow me. Come. I am the way. I am your light. And I am the truth. Mosiah, the 8th chapter, page 225. One verse. Well, I wrote down the wrong page. Anyway, it's the 8th chapter, the 82nd verse. We read, He is the light and the life of the world, yea, a light that is endless, that can never be darkened, yea, and also a life which is endless. There can be no more death. He would tell you that. He is the endless light. Nothing can quench my light. I have stood the course. I've done the will of my Father. And you don't have to fear that I'm going to disappear. Because I'm endless. So what if we bought into this? We believed that what this salesman had to tell us. We signed on the dotted line. We did all that was required of us to purchase what he has given us. We've repented. We've gone down into the waters of baptism. We have strived to keep his commandments. Okay, well, what are we going to do? What's left for us to do? That's not the end. We're told in the scriptures that that is not the end. If we get shaken in our world, because we put on the sunglasses, or we turn away from the light, we have avenues given unto us. Turn with me over into James, first chapter. If If we don't understand something that was on the contract that we signed, things aren't quite clear on the fine print. We're given this avenue. James 1, starting in the 5th verse, says that if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and unbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. If we have a problem, we can go right straight back to the man. And we can ask questions. We can ask for wisdom. In 3 Nephi, on page 642, we can read this. 3 Nephi, the 6th chapter. I think Jay read in Matthew, the 7th chapter, the 7th verse today. It says very much the same thing. 3 Nephi, the 6th chapter, 19th and 20th verse. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Is it hard to walk into an office building and start asking questions if you don't know who's there? Christ has already set the first step up. He came into our home. He befriended us. Now, we're coming to Him, a friend, to ask questions. He's already befriended us, so now we can ask the hard questions. The questions that are nagging in our soul at the very deepest point, because He's our friend. He's already made us at ease sitting in our little shack, in our little chairs. So now we can go to His mansion and ask questions and be more comfortable. And He asked us to do that. Just don't take it upon yourself. Ask. Come and ask me. That's part of not being left alone. In Psalms, the 23rd Psalms, first three verses. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He will take the time to lead us and to have us sit down. And if we truly do not understand, to explain what it is He wants and needs. We're not just a number on these billboard. We're somebody He knows and should know us intimately. And He's willing to take the time and to lay us down where it's quiet and peaceful and teach us. And if you don't understand, He's long-suffering enough to come back and teach it to us again and again. And He'll restore us. He'll strengthen us to where we can get up and stand and once again start on our path. that we might be able to be bold and boast of our God once again. Matthew, 5th chapter. Matthew 5, 13 to 16. One that Jay read this morning. If you have signed on the dotted line, you have accepted all that Christ has to offer. This is what we are. Ye are the salt of the earth. Not you may be, not that you might have a chance to become, not maybe if you worked hard enough, you might be able to become a junior executive. You are the salt. Something you are. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trod under the foot of men. If we allow ourselves to become watered down, to become so thinned out chemically that we're really not quite good salt anymore, we're good for nothing. We can go back and be reconstituted by our God and be led by those clear waters and those green pastures to be strengthened, to become a good savor again, a strong salt. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on the hill cannot be hid. If you're a light, you're boastful. You're bright. You're burning. And you're not easily hid. That comes back to the workplace, the grocery store, a little bit about Sunday school. Do you take the time to actually, according to the world, make a spectacle of yourself to, whoop, you gave me too much change? Or here's a wallet with some money I found outside the door. Or a diamond ring. To go out to practice good religious ethics. That's what they are. Religious ethics. Not something that you just put on and wear once in a while, but something that you do all the time. It's nature, it's habit. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Whatever our good works are here are not to give us a pat on the back. It's to glorify God. That's what we're here for. We have bought into His package. We believe what His Son told us. So all that we do is to glorify God. When I read this, I often think of the athlete that's doing a cross on his chest after he made a touchdown, or you can see him say, praise God and thank the Lord that I did this, but then he walks off and shoots steroids. Well, who accomplished what? Was he using the talents that God gave him to go out and to be a good example, to be the salt and the light unto the world? Are we trying to be something cheap and shoddy? Window dressing. That which we do is to glorify our Father which is in heaven. Matthew, the 6th chapter. As I was reading this the other night, we call it the Lord's Prayer. 6th chapter, verses 9 through 13. I was looking at a pattern. And I've heard people talk about this pattern before, but I never really thought about it. And I myself, right now, I'm wondering, does this mean that I should change the way I pray about things? When I go up and start knocking on the door, asking for assistance, did Christ not already set the example to give me a little help in how I should approach that door and knock? He says, after this manner, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Do we automatically go in and knock on the door and say, I want, I need? No, what he did is automatically give God the glory. He praised his Father and honored him. He gave him the glory. Thy kingdom be well. Thy kingdom will come and be healthy and well and honored. And then we get into our needs. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Okay, Lord, now I need help. Help me. These are my needs. But I've already given my God the honor and the glory. Then I approach him for our needs, the need of our sick, the need of those that are asking for interest in our prayers. And then I do one thing, again, what Christ did. This is how my mind is thinking. I have not done this yet, but I'm thinking maybe then I should go back and honor my God. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. In our hectic world, when I'm driving to work, I try to use my prayer time. I have found that I'm walking up on the, knocking at his door with my hat in my hand going, I need, I need, I need, I need, I need. Hi ho, hi ho, off to work I go, I need. But I didn't take time to give him his glory, his honor. Something that I'm pondering, and I would take anybody's discussion on this at some time. On their thoughts on this. Because I would love to know exactly how to approach his throne when I knock. These are the workings of a righteous God. His house is in order. He set it there, and it's orderly, and it's done a certain way. It's us in our chaotic world of chaos attitudes that we have that we try to fit within God's realm. But isn't it a good thing that we have somebody there that's willing to come and knock on our door, sit down with us, and show us the way? And says, I have set the example, follow thou me. I thank you for your time.